we're going to conclude chapter 10 and get into chapter 11, probably finish it this evening because it's a short chapter. Exodus chapter 10. And last week we had looked at the plague of locusts that God sent on Egypt. And recall the severity of that locust was so great that Pharaoh once again called for Moses and Aaron and to entreat the Lord to take that away. Verses 16 and 17 is where we see that. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, remember this, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, notice this time he didn't say just once. You know, remember the last time he said, I've sinned against, you know, I've sinned this one time. But now he's just simply said, I have sinned against you, Jehovah, your God, and against you. So therefore forgive, I pray you, my sin only this once. Okay. And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he considered the plague of locusts his a death. Because it was so severe. It consumed every bit of foliage there was in Egypt. Whatever wasn't destroyed by the hail earlier, now the locust totally consumed every foliage there is, every crop, nothing left. And you can imagine the thoughts there. You're not going to survive very well. With that being the occasion here. And so again, Moses went out from Pharaoh, entreated the Lord, and God sent a mighty strong west wind to drive the locusts into the Red Sea. So that brings us to verses 21 through 26, and we find the ninth plague that God's going to bring against Egypt. And those verses say, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now, can you imagine that? The idea of darkness that can be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifice and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto Jehovah our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, there shall not an hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. So, again, Pharaoh has demonstrated the defiance of his spirit. That contentious spirit is not yet broken. And so God brings darkness over the entire land of Egypt, except for the land of Goshen. Now notice, this particular plague just comes. No pre-announcement of it going to happen. God just does that. He sends it. And it was with such force, it said, that darkness could be felt. And one shall feel or grasp darkness is the idea. It's darkness of obscurity is the literal rendering here. So that's the deepest type of darkness. How many of you have ever really been in the dark? I mean, the dark, dark. Yeah. Yeah. And maybe, you know, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, our house has a street light in the back. In the back, you can see through the sliding doors in our bedroom. We've got two, actually, in front of the house that you can see. We've got some yard lamps in the front. So our house is pretty well lit up at night. And I've got a big couple of spotlights on the corner back over there. But if you're in the middle of the night and all the electricity goes off. It gets dark. Amen? It gets dark. And you can imagine what that would be like with Egypt here. What's the first thing, especially if you're awake, what's the first thing you'd try to do whenever the electricity goes off and it's all dark? Get up, get out of bed and flip on the light. Yeah. Yeah. What else? Yeah, you go find something to illuminate you, whether it's a flashlight or one of those emergency lamps or a candle, whatever. You try to go find that and light that so you can have some kind of a light. But think about this in Egypt here. 3 days, total darkness, 3 nights, total darkness. What happens? I'm sure, no doubt, that as that darkness came, without any announcement, that they would try to illuminate something. Grab candles, grab lanterns. But what happened?
The batteries went dead.
Yeah. The Energizer Bunny fled. Yes.
So I worked at a grocery store for a lot of my working career, and when the power goes up, the generator will go on. But there's a couple times where the generator wasn't working. You know, like people shopping, they're doing their thing. Next thing you know, it goes out, there's a pause, and then everyone expects that generator to hit. Well, it doesn't. And then silence goes over. Nobody moves. And then at that point, you're vulnerable, and you'll have to kind of reach up to see where you're going. But it's amazing the way the contrast is, how when all a pure black happens, everybody freezes and really nobody knows what to do. And that, yeah, like I said, the vulnerability then kicks in at that point. And it's a very interesting phenomenon.
It is. And if you're laying, I don't know about you guys, but if you're laying there in bed at night especially, and maybe you've got something that's been on your mind, maybe you got a problem you're trying to solve, Ted, with your shop or whatever, your cabinets and leaks and all of that.
Yeah.
You lay in bed in the dark. What happens to your mind when it's dark like that?
It's like a racehorse. It goes dark?
Yeah. It runs like a racehorse. Everything seems more difficult or more serious than it actually is when you're laying there at night. These people don't know if they're awake. Probably are awake from the way it reads. Gotta believe, whatever went through their mind, they've been through all of these different plagues already. And most everyone's recognizing this is from the hand of the God of the Israelites. Now it's just, and Moses hadn't even said a word about this one. It's completely dark for 3 days. What must have gone through their mind? What images maybe they felt for? It's like maybe something's going to get us. Maybe the cobra's going to sneak through. Yeah. Little Johnny's pet cobra, you know, got out of its cage. It's all no doubt magnified. So their fear, I think, probably comes more toward a fear of Jehovah, from what we see here. Because they know this is the hand of God here. What's he going to do? It's totally dark. Don't know how long it's going to be this way. They didn't have the scriptures to foretell them that. All right? And so, there it is. Whether they try to light a flame in a lantern or whatever, either the flame would not ignite, or if it ignited, it illuminated nothing. That'd be a strange phenomenon, wouldn't it? Have a flame burning right here and it doesn't do a thing. Yeah. But whatever the case, that happens for 3 whole days. So try to imagine the fear that's now in the heart and mind of the people. So it's darkness of obscurity. And that's supposed, those two words give the intensity of the thought here. So great, as our brother was saying, you couldn't see each other, no matter how close you were. So the scripture says, no one rose up from his place. But in Goshen, the light shined brightly. Amen? Goshen, the Israelites had light in their dwelling places. Now, the cause of the darkness, is it given? There's been some speculation about how great the dust storms are in those areas from time to time. But I just believe it's God that created darkness. Amen? Don't have to try to put some kind of natural thing in here that God used. I think he just created darkness because he had the ability to do that and so forth. So, it covered Egypt completely. It started with the, right from the center of the throne of Pharaoh, spread throughout the land as well. Now, again, darkness, complete, absolute, obscured darkness in the land of Egypt, but bright light in Goshen. What's that a picture of? What's that a type of? How about judgment? How about judgment and light, the idea of mercy and grace, all right? That's the picture that we have here. The type or the wrath of God, judgment of God, and the grace of God pictured here, if you will. Now, God sent that, having given Pharaoh opportunity time after time to obey, to let the children of Israel leave Egypt. But he wouldn't do that. Now, this time, what happens? All right? Again, after 3 days, no doubt, it's got to be the idea of after 3 days. Because he sends for Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron aren't in Goshen unless God gave them torches to walk through the dark by. Pharaoh calls for Aaron and Moses. All right? And notice what he says here. He said, I want you to go and serve your God as you want to. All right? Serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, but let your little ones go with you. In other words, let your cattle stay here. Let them be deposited in a certain place is the other idea. It's literally, let your cattle be placed or deposited in a certain place under the guard of the Egyptians, as a pledge of your return. But that's not going to work, all right? Moses insisted, hey, we've got to take the cattle with us because we're going to have to offer sacrifices unto our God. And we don't know how many cattle or what type of cattle are going to be necessary to offer sacrifice to him. Okay? Keep in mind, this is before Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. Don't know what we're going to need. We got to take it all with us. All right? Now, look at verses 27 through 29. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. You can imagine the attitude of Pharaoh in this. He's angry. He's mad. All right? Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see your face no more. All right? Now, hardness of Pharaoh's heart was so hard that he fell into great anger. And with that anger, he sent Moses away with a threat. Threatened him with death. If you see my face again, you'll die. I'll see to it. Now, Moses answered, you've spoken rightly. Okay? You've spoken rightly. Now, God had already said to Moses that the last blow would be followed by the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. All right? Now, that takes us to chapter 11. Go ahead and turn there. Verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, some of your Bible's translations may read, the Lord had said unto Moses. That's correct rendering. Yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out. This particular announcement in verse 1 that God gave to Moses occurred before Moses' last meeting between with Pharaoh that we just read about, all right, where Pharaoh got mad and chased him away. The announcement in verse 1 is given before that meeting between Moses and Pharaoh, all right? It's introduced here to give us an idea of why, give us a picture of the confidence and the reason for the confidence that Moses has in the way he responds to what Pharaoh says in Pharaoh's anger. We see that, if you will, in verses 4 through 8 in just a moment. Verses 1 through 3 now point back to Exodus 3:19 through 22. All right? Exodus 3:19 through 22 say, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons, upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. All right? Now, that's what verses 19 through 22 in chapter 3 say. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7 say this, speak now in the ears of the people, let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of all the people. All right? Now, God's going to overcome the resistance of Pharaoh here, but he's going to do more than that. He tells the people, go and borrow the gold and the silver and the jewels from your neighbors. God, no doubt, does a work in the heart and mind of the Egyptian women to be willing to do that. Plus, the renown of Moses plays into that as well. Why did God want them to take the gold and the silver jewels? What was the purpose in that? I mean, he said, you know, you'll spoil the Egyptians as if you're going to rob them. You know, you're going to steal blind from them. Idea here. All right. Why did God tell them to do that? What was the purpose of the gold and silver jewels? What do you suppose it's going to be used for down the road?
Well, unfortunately, some of them use to build a golden calf. But also, there's a lot of gold and stuff they used at building the tabernacle.
Yes, exactly. Give Jerry a candy. You realize that in the instructions later on, as they move toward Canaan and go to Sinai, God gives Moses instructions concerning building the place where God will meet with his people, the tabernacle. Gold and silver. The place is filled with gold and silver. And the implements and all of the things that were used in the tabernacle. In the structure. The gold and silver bracelets, rings, necklaces, everything that they were going to borrow was going to be used for the tabernacle. That tabernacle, of course, not just the meeting place of God with his people in the Holy of Holies, but every aspect of that structure in some form or fashion, in some way, represented some aspect of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, that's why it was going to be four. And like somebody said earlier, a lot of that was used while Moses was on Sinai, was used to fashion that golden calf, of course, remember. All right? But that was the purpose of this. Plus, to render the Egyptian ladies destitute of their jewelry. All right? So, one more stroke, one more plague God was going to bring upon Jehovah and the people of Israel. Now, verses 4 through 8 of chapter 11 say this, "And Moses said, thus saith the Lord," of course, he's announcing this now, "about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all of these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger." This last decisive blow is not going to take place in that night immediately following this ninth plague. It's going to happen after the institution of Passover, after God gives directions from Moses respecting that Passover feast, and the instruction to borrow from the Egyptians, and then the preparation for the Exodus as well. All right? All those preparations take place before that last final blow takes place. All right? Now, again, this particular plague, the last blow upon Pharaoh, is going to be carried out by Jehovah himself throughout the midst of Egypt, both upon man and upon beast. And of course, it will be the firstborn. Why just the firstborn? It's the most honored child, all right? It was the firstborn, especially if it's a son, all right? What else? He didn't want to totally wipe out the Egyptians, nor their cattle. So then, why did he do that? Why did he bring death to the firstborn of Egypt, not Israel, of Egypt? To show the Egyptians, you know, time after time, the more progressive and severe the plagues get, the more people begin to understand this is from Jehovah God. It's got to be. So now, he brings death to every firstborn child in Egypt and the firstborn of the cattle of Egypt. He does it to show the Egyptians he could do it, that that's who he was. As Jehovah, I have the power of death and of life. But also, notice the statement, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." I think that's more toward a message to Israel. God wants the Israelis to notice and to know more of who he is. In particular, who he is to them. All right? He's the Almighty. He's Jehovah. The name that they wouldn't even mention. That's who he is. And they've seen that time and time again, or heard about it. Some of it they didn't experience themselves. But think about this. God says there's going to be a great cry throughout Egypt, unlike has ever been heard in the history of the kingdom. Can you imagine? Because, of course, God gives, later on, God gives instructions to Israel how to keep from that taking place in their household. But can you imagine, as they're making preparations for that Passover and they apply the blood to the doorpost and the lintel of the doorpost, of the doorway, all of a sudden they begin to hear a great wailing from the people of Egypt, in particular from the women. Screams and cries because they see that their firstborn is dead. With no explanation other than what Moses has said. And here's the people of Israel being freed from that. What sense would that give them of who Jehovah is and what he is? I think what they most of all would consider, I would almost guess that the first thing they would do is look around at their firstborn. See if he's still alive or her still alive. Okay. The child's still alive. Why? Because God told us to apply the blood on our doorway. We did that. And he's still alive. In the midst of all the wailing and crying in Egypt, our kids are still alive. Oh, what that speaks of. Amen? About God, about redemption, all those things. And we'll begin to look at that as we begin to look at the Passover, because that comes next for us. The preparations and the instructions for the Passover. All right? Not a dog, but against the people of Israel, not a dog shall point its tongue. That's an old phrase that gives us the expression that Israel would not suffer the slightest injury of either man or beast. Now, Israel will see that Jehovah is the one that has put a complete separation between the Egyptians and the people of Israel. All right? Prelude to what they're going to recognize and see in the Exodus. After making the announcement, notice what happens at the end of that. Pharaoh said unto him, this is verse 28, chapter 10. Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself. You'll see my face no more, for in that day that thou seest my face, you will die. Notice again in verses 8 of chapter 11. Talking about Moses, he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Now, we have no clue what Moses' demeanor has been all along in his dealings with Pharaoh. I just kind of get an idea. Pharaoh said what he said. Moses said, okay, and walks on. God, you know, when you don't do this, God's going to do this. All right? Enough said. But this time, he leaves Pharaoh in great anger. Now, why this time did he get so mad? Think about this. And we, you know, we got to be careful with this. Just be careful with this, all right? I hesitate to say it, but just be careful about this. If the preacher is a true man of God, truly called to preach, is walking with God, is in touch with God, gets his message from God, that this is what God wants him to preach today, and he gets up and preaches it, did you ever stop to think that every element of emotion that he expresses while he's preaching is also from God? Yeah. Whether it be laughter, whether it be crying, whether it be a stern voice, that's God speaking. All right? When Moses goes before Pharaoh, he's been sent by God to do a work. He's God's spokesperson. All right? And really, as a result of Pharaoh's threat, if you see my face again, you'll die. This time Moses walks out in anger, so that Pharaoh can recognize that Moses' anger is the anger of Jehovah. While in the previous times, the patience of Moses pictured the patience of God and the extension of more time of grace. This time, it's anger, pointing toward the anger of God that now Pharaoh is going to experience, that he's not experienced yet. Yeah, what a picture that is. What a picture that is. And now, in that expression, Pharaoh is shown that the idea of God's grace is gone. It's over for him. All right? So, everything that God has said, God has promised, he will do. Verses 9 and 10. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, that kind of pictures the summation of everything that God has done through Moses and Aaron. Recognize that the negotiations of Moses with Pharaoh started back in chapter 7. All right? Chapter 7, verse 8 is where all that began. And now it's being brought to a close. So God kind of summarizes all of those. So really, in the summation of those two verses, of verses 9 and 10, all right, we'd simply read this way. As Jehovah had said, past time, to Moses, Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and Jehovah hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, chapter 12, we'll start next week. All right? So God's announced, or God's bringing death to the firstborn. And now, in preparation of that time to come, God brings preparation to the people of Israel. And that preparation is an interesting preparation, and it's very important. And we'll take a look at that next week. You saw the terror in Pharaoh over the darkness. Can you imagine what he would have thought when Moses mentions the idea of the firstborn dying? I mean, he's seen the mighty hand of God at work 9 times now. And now, your firstborn's going to die because of your obstinate spirit and your rejection of God. I think that's the reason for his anger. He didn't want to hear it. You talk about obstinate. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for your loving kindness and your goodness and grace today. And again, thank you for the time together you've given us to look in your word. And again, Father, we thank you for showing us your love, your compassion, your mercy, your long suffering, your grace, but also in the midst of that is judgment for those that reject it all. So, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. And thank you for giving us a love for your word. And we ask your blessings upon it now and just speak to our hearts accordingly as you will in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.